Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Everyone's awake? Awesome. So, first of all, I just want to say thank you. I'm just so grateful to be here. I'm really excited about preaching this message. I've thought about it for a long time in my heart. And when Jay actually came up to me a few weeks ago and asked me, or probably months ago, he asked me if I would like to, preach a message. I was like, sure. And he showed me the topics, and I immediately went for forgiveness. For me, forgiveness has probably taught me more than anything else that's happened in my life, and it's something that I feel like I'm called to be here this morning to preach. I really do. Now, as the days have gone by and I've, asked for insight from God, I've found God taking me in a direction that I never thought I was going to go to with this message, but I am very excited about what I have to share, and I just want to pre-warn you guys that today we're going to get into some very, I would say very direct topics. We might encounter some confrontations. I'm going to be very open and share things about myself and my life. And I hope that you guys can get a picture from it and learn something from today. So, for those of you who have not met me, most of you have met me, I'm sure. My name is Gabe Lee. I'm the youth pastor here. And actually, I'm in charge of the youth group. And last week, we just got back from youth group camp, which was in Northern California. It's called Silver Spur. It was awesome. So 6 days with a bunch of high schoolers in a cabin in the woods, no reception. And I was like, before we went, I was like, I had no idea what to expect, what it would be like. And honestly, it kind of scared me. Most of the high schoolers had already been to camp. They knew what was going on. I didn't. I was just kind of lost. I was like, well, I'm going to go 6 days in the woods with some kids. Hopefully it's probably going to get pretty crazy. I'm probably going to be tired. And so I just started praying, though. I started praying that God would work in their lives and do something at the camp. That was my main goal going in there, and that he'd keep us all safe. Now, what was interesting is when we got to the camp, there was something I noticed right off the bat was, much like high schoolers, they started to click up. There's different cliques of kids everywhere. And I could feel like a general atmosphere in the camp of like, who are these, what's that church, who are these people? And there was a lot of walls that were kind of like, from the beginning that were there. There was a lot of sideways glances. It was kind of just judgment air. I remember our first worship service, like, I feel like everyone was scared to really worship God, really like get into it. And honestly, I wasn't surprised. When I look out into the world, I work with kids, I work with, whether it's adults, kids, there's a lot of barriers, there's a lot of us versus them mentality. And it really gets in the way of forgiveness, it gets in the way of love, it gets in the way of sharing the gospel. And so, seeing that at camp, I started to pray that those barriers would be knocked down, that something would change. Because I knew if something did not change, then it would be a really rough camp. So, I started praying and I really was interested to see how God would work, how God would show up, and what he would do. And, I have to say, I was pretty proud of our kids. Within just a couple days, there were some events that occurred that could have been, that gave room to either being negative, but also gave room to giving God's grace. And these events that occurred, I'm proud to say that, our kids were actually involved in these events, and other campers as well. But I saw mercy. I saw love. I saw people encouraging each other. I saw people stepping out in faith. And these are high school kids. And I saw that happen at camp. And I even saw people enter into forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. And that, to me, was a sign of just great maturity. And I saw our own kids here become leaders and light to those around them. I saw these barriers that just a few days before were crushed, completely not even there anymore. And I saw campers and people come together to worship. I saw people cry. I saw people pray out to the Lord. I saw people with their hands up at worship. And I saw how it's supposed to be. And at the end of the camp, when I was looking back and reflecting on it, I thought, wow, I was looking around at campers talking about Jesus, high school kids, that we sit here and wonder, like, how are we going to get them to talk about Jesus? They're sitting there having real conversations. And there's no animosity. There's no judgment. It's just really free, happy place. I'm looking around like at this little mini society, and I'm like, this is how it's supposed to be. Truth be told, I talked to my campers. None of us really wanted to go back. It was awesome. And I was like, this is how life is supposed to be, but we knew we had to go back. Before we went back, I thought, what if the other campers had not chose forgiveness? What if they had chose condemnation instead? What if they had not chose love, but judgment? What would the camp have looked like? And to be honest, it was their choice to make. I think we all have a choice. We come to a crossroads in our life where we can either choose to judge, or we can show love, imitate Christ, or we can choose to forgive, or we can hold on to that hate or spite of a person. And I think that something I learned from the camp was that it takes courage, it takes maturity, and it takes willingness to really surrender to the gospel to enter into forgiveness. And we're going to look at that today. Removing judgment, forgiving others, it's something that we throw around in church a lot. But when we really examine our lives, when we really examine our hearts, we understand that that's not always the easiest thing to do. In fact, it's very difficult sometimes. And we really struggle with this. Forgiveness is something that we as Christians, we know we must do. We need it. And yet, we wrestle with it. I'm going to go into a story from just over 3 years ago. This was before I was baptized, before I was a Christian. I found myself in a state very far, very, very far from forgiveness. In fact, it was quite the opposite of forgiveness. And I was kind of coming to faith a little bit. I was reading the Bible occasionally, and I started to read Jesus' words. I love reading Jesus. I thought he was awesome. He was kind of rebellious. I loved how he went against the Pharisees, and his words cut right to your heart. I was like, yeah, I can respect that guy. He's awesome. You know, he says it how it is. But then he had his passages on forgiveness. And during this time, I would see those and be like, yeah, I'm going to skip that one for a rainy day. I'm going to move on to the next one about the mustard seed. I like that one. So I'd skip these passages on forgiveness, and I really wouldn't examine why I was doing that. But I thought his forgiveness, his version of forgiveness, was a little over the top. I was like, really? Forgive everyone? Your enemies? Love your enemies? That's not easy to do. 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago, I found myself at a Bible study at James Kitchen's house, who was my mentor at the time in the faith. He was the man who ended up baptizing me later that summer. And I found myself, we just got done with a Bible study on the lovely topic of forgiveness. Now, normally during these Bible studies, I was very, like, passionate. I was a go-getter, and I would just talk and talk and talk, ask questions. This Bible study, I completely silent. I had my jaw was clenched. I just remember shaking the entire time. It was really weird. I was in a spiritual and actual physical pain that I hope to never experience again. My body was shaking, like I said, and something I've never experienced in my life. I felt like it was God calling me to do something. And after the Bible study, I went up to James and I started talking to him about how I was feeling. I started talking about some of my issues that I was going through. And I remember he calmly looked at me and said, "You need to forgive your mother fully." And I was like, "James," at this point I became enraged. I said, "James, I just can't. I can't forgive her. You don't know what she's done. You don't know what she did to my family. You don't know what she said. If anyone should be doing something, it should be her. She's the adult. She should be the one apologizing. She should do something about this. It's not my fault." That's what I was saying. And I was very angry. And I was very adamant. See, what James did not know is for the last year or so, I had not talked to my mom at all. I completely cut her out of my life. Most of my family out of my life. I didn't even go back for Christmas that winter. And I refused to go back home. And I was going through, I guess on the outside, I looked like I was put together. You know, I played college football. I did well in school. But on the inside, I was a broken, confused, and very spiteful person. And I was holding on to this. And what James did not know is my mom, she had me when she was 19. She was the only person that was there for me in my life. I remember her sacrificing food. She took beatings for me when I was a kid. So many, like, hard things that I'd seen her go through. Because she loved me, and I loved her so much. She was the only person in my life that I really trusted. And she was a great mom. She did everything. She sacrificed everything for me. And I loved her for that. And everything was fine until I went off to college. My parents slowly began to slip into or go towards divorce. And while I was off in college, you know, doing my thing, I would come back home and I could see, like, obviously my parents weren't getting along. And for them, it was this process. But for me, it seemed like night and day. Like, I would come back home, and my mom was a completely different person. She began taking trips to Michigan, back to Michigan to see her family and her friends. And it was really confusing for me. She had never done this in her life. My dad would call me at night in distress and talk, when we talk about what my mom was doing, all these things, spending all this money, doing all these things. And she seemed to grow very distant from my family. She stopped really talking, reaching out. She was very cold, very callous. And she was really just all about herself. And resentment began to grow. It got worse and worse and worse. And no one really confronted the problem until one winter I came back home. And I found my family to be kind of a shadow of what it used to be. There wasn't any love. And my mom was really not there. She had become someone I didn't know, I didn't like. And finally, one day, I just couldn't handle it, so I went off on her, and I tried to confront her with it. We got in a heated argument. We went back and forth. I said some things that weren't good. She said some things that weren't good. But one thing that stuck out to me, one phrase that echoed in my mind for months after, is when she said, "Gabe, my life would have been so much different if you had not been born." And that hit me right here. And I know it was the heat of the moment, but I held on to that. I don't know why she said it. I don't think she meant to say it, but I held on to that for months. More things followed. More phone calls from Dad. More questions, broken trust, and details I'm not going to dive into. But it really got worse before it could ever get better. My confusion turned to anger. Then I went through periods of depression, sadness, and then eventually just hatred. And at a certain point, I just decided to cut my mom out of my life and be done with her. I thought, if she's going to be selfish, then so am I. And on the outside, like I said, I excelled in a lot of things, but inside I was in a terrible place. I thought I could bury this whole situation, this whole problem with my mother, and just throw it away, but I could not. The burden was not light. It was actually very heavy. I thought I could bury it away. It didn't work. That didn't work for me. And to be honest, I had no answer for this issue. Today, I believe that answer lies in Scripture. And while forgiveness is a common theme, there's one passage in particular that we're going to study today that illustrates the relationship between forgiveness and healing and how they coincide with one another. So if you can turn with me to Luke 5, chapter 5, 17, or if you can follow along on the screen, I'm going to read this passage once through, and then we're going to really kind of dive into it. 1 day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So here we have, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage. A lot of preachers, you know, preach on this because there's so much going on. It's kind of an easy one to preach on. But this is a story of the paralytic man. And I find it fascinating because this story is full of surprises. One, it's full of surprises for the people who bring Jesus or bring their friend to Jesus, so the seekers of the healing. And two, it's surprising to the readers of the story, which is us. I'll show you that in a minute. And it's also surprising to the leaders of the people, which were the Pharisees. I'm just going to read verse 18 and 19 again real quick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they got up on the roof and lowered him on his mat. Now, I just want you guys to imagine, like, someone coming through one of these windows or busting a door or even coming through the roof. I'm pretty sure that if that happened, you guys would stop listening to anything I was saying because that's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. And a lot of preachers, a lot of people will talk about the faith that these men had, and no doubt they did. But I want to focus on what Jesus sees and what he actually says. So Jesus sees these people doing this crazy thing, going through a roof, kind of interrupting a sermon. And we see Jesus say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, when we read this passage, we can anticipate like what's going to happen next. Okay, he's going to forgive, he's going to heal him, and it's going to be all good. But I want you guys to imagine yourself as the paralyzed man or one of the friends. You know, he says, "Oh, yeah, your sins are forgiven." And you just went through all this effort to bust through the roof to kill your friend. And I could imagine myself saying, "Jesus, that's nice. Thanks for the spiritual experience. But I think we have a more immediate problem here. Anyone with two eyes can see I have a problem. I'm paralyzed." And when I first read this passage, that was what was on my mind. I was like, why is he not healing him? I mean, that's what he's been doing. And I could see people being a little disappointed. And, you know, we think that we always have this more immediate problem. But the point of this text and the point of Jesus is to say, no, you don't. You don't. See, we think that if our immediate problem is healed, then all our problems will go away. If we are, you know, if you're paralyzed and you're healed, oh, I can walk. All my problems, everything's going to be great from now on. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not going to happen. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I wouldn't be surprised if you would be unhappy about something else. And how many times do we get rid of a problem for only a new one to arise? See, the real problem, and what Jesus is really saying, is that no physical prosperity or perfect health is more important than a right relationship with God. That is the most important thing. Yes, the physical is important. I'm not saying that it's not important. Health is important. You know, I'm 24. I can't really speak on it too much, but it is important. The primary need is to have your sins forgiven and to have right standing with God. That is the primary need. Now, I can hear people listening to this right now and saying, how can you say that to me? How can you say that my primary need is to have my sins forgiven? My problem is not my sins. My biggest problem is how I've been abused, how I've been mistreated. And to this, I would say to you, it may be true that people have wronged you. I've been wronged plenty of times in my life. I've had people stab me in the back, like some of the craziest things. And yet, you know, holding that grudge against someone never did anything for me. And I want you guys to listen to this. The one way people who have abused you can really win and destroy your life is if you fail to forgive them. The one way people who have abused you can really win and destroy your life is if you don't forgive them. So, that's nice and all, but how do we forgive someone who has wronged us? Well, I'll tell you one thing. You will never forgive someone who has wronged you if you feel superior to them. In fact, I only think there's one way to truly forgive someone, and that is when we look at the gospel. See, in the gospel, you have both the emotional humility and affirmation, and you need both to really forgive someone. And by humility and affirmation, I know those seem like big words, but let's look at the gospel real quick. I'm gonna break this down for you. The gospel takes you, it's so interesting because it takes you all the way from the bottom to the dirt and says, you deserve hell. You're a sinner. And then it takes you all the way back to the top and says, you're right. Or you're made right through Jesus Christ. And that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees someone who's perfect. He sees something that's beautiful. That blows my mind every time. Like I can't really get my mind around it. It's amazing. And I want you guys to understand that in order to forgive someone, you have to have both. You have to both understand that you are affirmed by God, that you have value, that you are a child of God, that he loves you, and that you do not need to be looking for validation from anywhere else. Too much in society, I see people look for validation from people, from things, from status. And we need to understand that when we really understand that God loves us and God affirms us, what else do we need? Also, you need to understand that we must be humbled in knowing that we are a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short. So you need to have both things. Otherwise, you will look at someone who has wronged you. You will look at someone who's done something bad to you, and you will say, I would never do that. I would never do that. Therefore, I'm a better person than them. That's twisted thinking. So we need to understand both humility that comes from examining our sins in our life, and that love and affirmation comes from God, so that when we are abused, the abuser does not win, and that we're able to forgive. In order to forgive, we have to take a hard look at the gospel. We have to take a hard look at our lives. I want you guys to really think about your lives. I want you to think about your heart and think about forgiveness and think about if you're holding on to garbage. So we could skip down the text, but there's another point I want to make. And if you notice, Jesus forgives a man. The man comes without repenting. This is an interesting point. In the Bible, you see time and time again, you see repentance and then forgiveness. But here it seems that Jesus is just saying, you're forgiven to the man. And when I read this, I say, what's up with that? Doesn't seem to be following the usual pattern. And Jesus could read the thought of those around him. And as you see in the verses, can you pull the passage up real quick? Thank you. As you see in the verses, go back one. Thank you. You see that it says right here, Jesus perceived their thoughts. So Jesus could tell people's thoughts around him. He could perceive their thoughts. And he addresses their heart. And we see that Jesus is not someone who is passive with his grace, as we sometimes think. He's not someone who just sits there and says, you know, if you need to ask for my grace and make sure you say please and thank you. He's someone who's going after us. He's someone who wants to save us. He's someone who's pursuing us. And he loves us that passionately. He's going after people. And he's aggressive with his grace. And when I look at this passage, I see that Jesus is quick to forgive. He's quick to go after people. He's quick to go to your heart. And Jesus is someone that we should put our trust in and we can follow. However, Jesus and his example of forgiveness and quick to love is very countercultural. In fact, when forgiveness is discussed, naturally the concept of guilt comes to the surface. And guilt is something we don't like to talk about. Guilt is something that in society today we hate to talk about. We will do anything not to admit guilt. Because if you admit guilt, what happens? If you admit guilt, it's basically like admitting defeat. I'm guilty. I did something wrong. It's a loser's perspective. And it really gets away from the us versus them paradigm. So people try their best to ignore their guilt for things they've done. With phrases like, it's not my fault, it's their fault. Sounds like the Garden of Eden. Or one of my parents' favorite phrases growing up was, don't guilt trip me. That was their favorite phrase. And I still hear that. So I'm sure you've come across people who, even if they were caught red-handed doing something, refused to admit guilt. I want you to think of someone like that. Now, if you're not even considering yourself, you may be that person. See, C.S. Lewis from his book Mere Christianity wrote this. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man, the worst type of man, thinks he is all right. We live in a modern world that says, who's to say what's wrong? You determine that for yourself. We live in a world that says, don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty. Let's push up high self-esteem. You don't need to admit anything. We don't want you to feel guilty. However, the problem with that is, whatever way you try to deceive yourself, whatever way you try to convince yourself, we still feel guilty. It's inescapable. In fact, we still feel like fakes. We still feel like we're not living up to what we're supposed to be. And it doesn't matter who you are. At some point in your life, you feel this way. At some point in your life, we still feel like sinners, even if we're not guilty. At times, we've all felt even condemned. A voice in the back that calls us fools, cowards, and not worthy. For most of my life, before I was a Christian, that voice was very loud. And I felt like I lived with a weight on my shoulders. I felt like I lived with so much guilt, but I would try to ignore it and act like it wasn't there. But my heart was screaming at me, "Hey, you're not perfect. Who made you the judge?" And brothers and sisters, I want to say this. We do not have to live like this. But we do have a need, and that need is forgiveness. It's a huge need, and it's very important. Finally, the third surprise comes to the Pharisees. So, the Pharisees are appalled by Jesus' statement in his bold claim. They're saying, "Who is this man?" And I want to make a point and say the Pharisees are right here, that they should be appalled by a statement because it's a very, very bold claim. See, if a man has sinned against God, why is this Jesus guy forgiving him? That's kind of how they look at it. Like, who's this guy forgiving this man for his sins when he sinned against God? It'd be like the equivalent of me coming over here and punching Jay in the face. Not that, I won't do that. I won't hit you. I know you made that joke earlier. It'd be the equivalent of me punching Jay in the face and then Danielle coming up to me later and being like, or up to Jay later and says, "You know what? You know what, Jay? Gabe's asking for forgiveness. You're forgiven." If Danielle coming up to me and saying, "You know what, Gabe? Jay forgives you." And Jay sitting over here going, "Hey, I didn't forgive you. I'm bloody. I got my bloody face." It's not Danielle's job to forgive. It's mine. And so I can understand the Pharisees' confusion and like the frustration about his statement. But there's a claim that Jesus is making. He's claiming that sins are against him. All sins are against him. And since only God could claim that, then Jesus is claiming, "Yep, that's me. I'm God." And so I can understand why the Pharisees are upset. And I can understand where they're coming from. But Jesus wants to show his authority in this situation. So as you go down to verse 22 and 23, you see that Jesus asks the question, which is easier? And this question specifically has puzzled me. You read commentaries, it puzzles everyone. But I think what Jesus is trying to say is two things. Partially, I believe that he wanted to show and prove to the Pharisees, to everyone, that he was not just a mere man. So he healed the person, and that's kind of showing his authority as something other than man, that he had power to forgive sins, and that he also had power to heal people. And while that part is true, this is the part I want to focus on. Back then, illnesses or disabilities, so being paralyzed or something like that, being a leper, was considered, it was because of your sin. So whether your family had sinned or you had sinned, it was kind of God punishing you. And so they were very connected. Like sin, illness were very connected together. In this instance, Jesus saw through the physical need of the paralyzed man to see the greater spiritual need, which is forgiveness. We all have this need, and there is a relationship between forgiveness and healing throughout the Bible. I'm talking about a spiritual relationship, a spiritual need for forgiveness, a spiritual need to be healed. In Psalm 103, for example, he forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. See, forgiveness and healing are not separate as a lot of people think, like, oh, Jesus is healing, Jesus is forgiving. They coincide with one another. They go together. Healing begins when we ask God for forgiveness like we did earlier and for our sins. But there is more to this. God does not forgive us so we can become the judge of others. We are not meant to be the judges of the world. Even Jesus said he was not meant to judge the world, but to save the world. So what makes us, as Christians, the judges of the world? Why do we get to judge everyone around us? And when I look at the church specifically, I wonder why we're so quick to judge. The world has already been judged. The verdict came back, we're guilty. Not a surprise. We're all sinners, we fall short. And too many times we condemn others, we hold back forgiveness, and we wonder why when we're judgmental. See, before I was a Christian, that's all I ever heard. Oh yeah, Christians, they say you can't do this, can't do that. and you're this and you're that. And I was like, you know what? I get enough judgment from myself and from my parents. I don't want that. And we wonder why other people aren't knocking down the doors to come in here. I think it starts with this. So, in Ephesians 5, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We are called to be imitators of God. Now, how do we do this? It's written that we must walk in love as the Messiah did, as a fragrant offering to God. There's supposed to be a pleasant aroma about this. There's supposed to be something attractive about being a Christian. And I want us to think about, are we attractive? When people look at you, do they say, I want that? There's something about that man. There's something about that woman. There's nothing attractive, I can tell you this from experience, about holding a grudge in your heart. It's a spiritual sickness that weighs us down. It is garbage that we hold on to for some reason that keeps us from imitating Christ, that keeps us from showing people who he is. Forgiving others is not simply an option. And Christ was very, very serious about this. And one of the reasons why I could not get through any of his forgiveness passages is because he did not make this, he made this a very black and white topic. Like, it's, this is how it is. You must forgive people. In Matthew 6:15, the verse that I read the night I was at James Kitchen's house, I'm going to read this and then we'll wrap it up. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty cut and dry. If you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Withholding forgiveness is a barrier. It's a barrier that we put up that keeps us from our Father. It really hurts you. In your bulletin, there's a beautiful quote by Lewis Meads, and it reads this. When we forgive, we set the captive free. And the captive we set free is ourselves. So I kind of want to take a different look in forgiveness and say that forgiveness helps us. When we forgive others, it not only helps the that relationship, it also frees us. It frees us from being captive of this garbage that we want to hold on to. These grudges that we want to hold on to. Will it be challenging? Yes. It's not always easy to forgive. Will people have wronged you? Do they deserve some judgment? Yeah. They may have done something wrong. But the truth is, none of us will find peace if you don't fully learn to fully forgive. You will not find peace. And I'm telling you guys this from experience. So what must we do now? That night, I chose to take the advice of Jesus. Reluctantly, I was really tired. I was tired of the burden I had been holding, the grudge I had been holding against my mom for holding her responsible for everything, for painting her to be the villain. And I forgave her in my heart. I even called her on the phone and told her I forgave her. It was actually one of the hardest things I ever had to do. And I did not look for a thank you or for her validation, which I got neither of at the time. I did it so I could let go of the garbage I was holding on to, so I could learn to walk as Christ did, so I could be free. To my surprise, I found peace for the first time in my life. My entire life, my entire 21, 22 years of living. Now, surprisingly, to my surprise, I now have a good relationship with her, something I thought that would never happen. I look back and see how far I've come in my faith. And I think it begins with forgiveness. Today, she's beginning to even meet with a pastor and talk about her faith, which is another thing that I can liken to a miracle. It's awesome. God truly works all things out for our good, even those things that we think that will never work out. He makes the impossible. He breaks down the barriers. He's the one who breaks down the barriers in our hearts and amongst people. We, brothers and sisters, we are meant to live freely, to live with peace and joy, and to be healed. We're not meant to live with a heavy heart. I believe that that first step to this peace and joy that Jesus is always talking about is to forgive. So just as I did a few years ago, I want you guys to think, if there's someone you need to forgive in your heart, and this may not be easy, but I know there's some, I can feel it right now, there's some people in this room who need to get something off their heart, if there's someone you need to forgive, if there's people that you need to forgive, we are going to take a few moments of silence right now to just do that.